Praise the Lord. All right. Cheryl's got a couple of testimonies here she wants to read to us.
As of Saturday, February 24th, all my congestion was gone. I had this awful flu beginning December 28th all the way to February 23rd. 58 total days. Cheryl, I am so grateful for your prayers and encouragement. It made all the difference. I was at such a low point when I could hardly breathe and the congestion was so bad that it was almost unbearable. I've never been so sick in my life. God absolutely healed me. I did not go to any doctor, take any prescription or medicine or anything. Thank God for you and Pastor Scribner. I just can't put into words how much you and this church mean to me. You had my back in prayer. It feels so good to breathe. So praise the Lord, Vicki Dorian.
Praise the Lord.
I think this one's a very interesting one. I have something to tell you, Pastor Thurman. Some time ago, while I was watching Pastor David's teaching, suddenly I said, yes, it is the life of God, that is the answer. Romans 8:12 states, the life of God sets us free from the sin and death, sickness. It is the new law. As the sin brought us death, the righteousness of God brought us life, God's life, resurrection life. That life sets us free from the sickness. That was my understanding from Pastor David's teaching and revelation. So I began to meditate on the life of God, the light of life. I have visualized myself soaking in that life, living, vibrating life of God. I began to receive the light of God, the life of God, into my whole being. I noticed my whole body system began to be healthier, younger. I have done extensive exercises as well. I took antioxidant pills also. My eyesight has improved, getting better daily. Glaucoma disappeared. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Daily, I continue the meditation prayer on the life of God. God's life swallows up the sickness. We reign as kings in the life. Romans 5:17. The DVD, while watching, finally I totally was able to believe that I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I believe I can never lose His righteousness in me. I feel bold. I feel confident. I feel peace. Thank you for sending me the best teaching materials. It's Dr. Joy.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, that's it?
That's it.
Wow. Well, this week, somebody called me or something or wrote me or whatever and said they'd listened to one of my teachings that I'd done several years ago called The Question and the Answer. How many of you in here has ever heard The Question and the Answer? Okay, a few, not very many. So anyway, she was so impressed, or he, whoever it was so impressed with what they learned. They said, when we got through listening to that teaching, my husband and I both had to get down on our knees before God and repent. She said, we were eat up with unbelief. And I thought, well, if it's had that kind of an impact on them, I guess maybe I ought to listen to it. So anyway, 15 years ago or so, something like that, I was going to do a healing school, and so I did many, many, many hours of research and study to make a teaching, and I titled it The Question and the Answer. Question and the Answer. So anyway, as I did that, I only got half of it done, the first healing school. So whenever I come to the girls this last week, said, find me that CD, Question and Answer. They went and got me a copy of it. And when I looked at it, it had five CDs in a package. I thought, boy, five CDs. This is a long teaching. So I took it to my office and I listened to the whole thing. It's about six or 7 hours. It's a long teaching, but I'm telling you what, when I got through listening to that teaching, I'm going to tell you just one or two of the testimony. I think, where has my faith gone to? I don't have the faith today that I had then. I can tell you for sure. Because when I come in last night, back there where Cheryl was in the bathroom getting ready to go to bed, and I'm telling you, when I finished listening to it just about midnight when I finished it up, and I went back there and told her, I said, wow, do I have faith? I said, I've listened to this teaching. It's wonderful. I need to find the old boy that done this and find out who he is. Because it was wonderful, and it was feeding my flesh man. I'm telling you, it was feeding my spirit man. And I'm going to tell you one or two of the little stories that were in there. I remember, I mean, it seems like back in those days that I just took God's word for whatever it said. Amen. Now, that's the way it should be. If God says something, you should say, okay, that's what he said, that's what he meant, so I can do what he said. Just like this lady that Cheryl read the article there a while ago, it's taken her all this time to get to the point where I really believe I am the righteousness of God in Christ. But that's written for 2,000 years, that's been written. And it just pounds you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You, Scott Smith, are the righteousness of God. And we have to listen to that over and over and over. And finally, one day, click, like this woman, the bomb went off. She said, I really am the righteousness of God in Christ. So anyway, one of the stories that's in there, in fact, one of the stories I'm going to tell you, some of you heard this testimony, some of you hadn't, but it wasn't in this particular teaching, but it's the same kind of authority. And I did, on the teaching, I did talk about Donna and Jerry Higgins and their ministry that they had at Daystar for a while, and I was a part of that ministry, and how that Donna come to me one night after the teaching, and after the prayer lines were closed down, she said, Thurman, this lady called in, and you have got to call this lady and see what she can do. So I said, okay. So I called the lady. And I went and I talked to her and her husband that night after. I didn't know these people. You know, I mean, I was on the prayer lines. But anyways, I talked to these people. As we go along there, I went and first of all, I talked to them on the phone for probably 2 hours on the phone. And then the lady wanted to know if I would come by their house on my way home and talk to them. And I said, sure. So back in those days, you know, I was still even working as an engineer. I had lots more time than I do now, really, and I wasn't traveling any or doing anything. I'm just going house to house. So anyway, I went and I talked to this lady, and I'm sitting there and showing this lady things. And she's telling me, she said, how come nobody teaches these things? She said, my husband and I went to church until I was in this wheelchair. Now the last 7 years I've been in this wheelchair. And I can't walk or talk or do nothing. So she said, we don't go to church anymore. But she said, when I went to church, they didn't teach me these things. And I said, well, I don't know why they don't teach you these things. All I know is I read the book, and if the book says it, I believe it. Ain't that right?
Yeah.
So if God tells us to do something in the Word, what should we do?
Do it.
We should do it. Yeah, it's an owner's manual. It's an instruction manual. So I told her, I said, no, but this scripture in Matthew 8:16-17, that says, Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease. I said, you don't believe that. She said, I never heard that. But she said, that is what that says. Matthew 8:16-17. In fact, let's just look at that so you can see. Instead of Matthew 8:16-17, and I want somebody just to tell me, or Cheryl will read that to me, Matthew 8:16-17.
When the Eve must come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses.
Okay. If Jesus took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses, I asked the lady, I said, why are you still in this wheelchair? She looked at that. He bore my sickness, and he removed my disease. She looked over at her husband after she read that about I don't know how many times. She says, do you know why I'm sitting in this wheelchair? He says, because you can't walk. She says, no, it's because I don't know I've been healed. Does that make sense?
Yep.
If Jesus bore my sickness and removed my disease, I ought to be healed. Is that right, friends? So she said, Lord, I want to thank you that you bore my sickness and removed my disease. I want to thank you that I'm healed. I just want to praise you and thank you and worship you that I'm healed. In Jesus' name, Lord, I'm healed. I'm healed. It's done. She's still sitting there. And she just praised in the Lord. We go on there for 15, 20, 30 minutes. She's just praising the Lord. She says, Lord, I can't believe all these years, as much as I've sat here and read this Bible, that I didn't know you bore my sickness and removed my disease on that cross. I didn't know that was mine. But is it written? So she said, Lord, one more time, I just want to praise you for bearing my sickness so I don't have to have it. And like I said, we've spent 20 or 30 minutes at least, and I said, well, ma'am, why don't you just get out of that wheelchair and walk off? I mean, somebody said, that's crazy. But I mean, if we believe this, if we really believe what he just said, we should be able to walk off, right, friends? So she looked up again and said, thank you, Lord. It's a done deal. She said, sir, would you come over here and take my hand? So I walked over there to this woman, which I'd never seen before until that day. Reached my hand out, took her hand, and she reached up and grabbed my hand, and she pulled herself. When she did, she come right up out of that wheelchair. She stood up erect right there, and then she looked at me, and she said, I can walk. And she started walking just like this. And that woman, the more she walked, the faster she got. And in a couple of minutes, she's running around in that house with that living room where her husband is screaming, honey, it's true. He bore my sickness and removed my disease. I thought, he bore my sickness and he removed my disease. What is wrong with us? I mean, if it worked for this woman, why don't it work for all of us? Hey, there you go. Somebody over here said the answer. Lack of faith. We don't believe these promises. How many people do you know that's in church, and you try to read it, look at, listen to what this says. This scripture right here says, Jesus bore your sickness and removed your disease. Isn't that nice? What are you going to do about that? Well, what should I do about it? Isn't it? You know, he wrote that 2,000 years ago. That's not for me today.
Oh, it is.
But you know, you have to be convinced of that, Kim.
Yeah, absolutely.
And if you're convinced that that's yours, and all this is yours, then you can do what that lady says. So anyway, this lady got out of the wheelchair and walked off, and that lady was healed. And I don't know how many times I went by and saw them after that, but every time I'd call them or whatever, I said, ma'am, how are you doing? She says, Thurman. She said, I'm doing good. And she said, you know, you need to get out here and start teaching these things to people. She says, you could get everybody healed. Well, back in those days, I was still an engineer. One of the men that was on the tape, on the question and answer, one of the men that worked for me out at Skyship, that's the airport, DFW airport, he was a heavy smoker. Do you know that smoking will destroy your body? It's not good for you, is it? So, of course, every time I see Bob, he went to church a little, not very much. But he was a good truck mechanic, and he was a good guy. He had grandkids and everything else, just a good boy. But every time I'd see him, since I knew he was my brother in Christ, although he didn't know much about God's Word, didn't study nothing, but I'd tell him every time I'd see him, I'd say, Bob, smoking that cigarette, I'd say, Bob, you know that cigarette is killing your lungs. Yeah, I know, Thurman, I know. But he said, I enjoy smoking. I said, but Bob, you're destroying your temple. That temple belongs to God. And he tells you not to destroy your temple, because if you do, you know, it'll kill you. So anyway, he said, well, Northumberland, God would never kill me. I said, well, yeah, he'll let you kill yourself. I said, you know, you should take care of your body. So anyway, we go along there for, Bob works for me for 2 or 3 years. I was out there 7 total years. One day, he come in and he said, Thurman, I have a major problem. I said, what's that, Bob? He said, I got to having so much trouble in my lungs, I couldn't breathe, so I went to the doctor. He said, they'd done a biopsy on me, and I have some kind of lymphoma cancer in my lungs. I said, Bob, how many times did I tell you that you need to stop smoking? He said, you've told me that many times. I said, now, Bob, the reason I told you, that's because I loved you. I wasn't trying to be hard on you. I loved you. I wanted you to be a man that would live many years. So because of my love for you as a human being, I'm telling you, you need to stop smoking, and you never would do it. But I said, now then, God has proved to you that if you continue to smoke, that cancer is going to kill your body, and you're going to die at a young man. You're probably only 45, 50 years old. He said, what can I do about it? And I said, it's real simple. The Lord says in His Word, when you do something that's sin, confess that sin to me and I will forgive you. Did He say that? I said, so I want you to confess your sin to the Lord and tell Him how sorry you are that you have abused your temple with smoking. He said, okay. And started leaving. I said, where are you going? He said, well, I'm going back to work. I said, no, you hadn't confessed that sin yet. Oh, he said, well, I will. I said, yeah, you're going to do it right now, right here. I want you to get down in my office on your knees right now and hold your hands up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. That's confession, right?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I can mess with my body, and I ask you to be merciful to me and forgive me. I'm confessing my smoking as a sin, and I promise you I will never smoke another cigarette as long as I live. I said, you got to be serious with God. So he did, fell on his knees, and he said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I will never smoke another cigarette in Jesus' name. I said, okay. Now then, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, makes you an awesome statement. Luke 10, 19 and 20, I want you to see that. Now Cheryl's going to read that. That's one of the first verses I learned to quote, but it's powerful when you read it. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20.
Behold.
Yeah, go ahead, honey.
Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Yeah. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven.
Is that an awesome statement?
Yes.
How much power and authority did God give us over the spirits?
All.
Now then, the question is, who is the problem on this earth? And it's the devil. And the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. So when you give him legal right, he will kill you. And he's going to do a good job. And so anyway, after Bob repented, I said, Bob, what this is demons that's in your body because of your sin against God. He sent these demons, and these demons are in there, and they're tearing up and destroying your physical body. And I said, so they're going to kill you. But now then that you have repented of your sin and told God you'll never smoke another cigarette, I said, now then we have been given all power and all authority over these spirits. So now then, I'm going to command these cells in your body to die. I have that power and that authority. I walked up to him, put my hands on his chest. I said, every spirit of infirmity in Bob Henderson's body, I command these spirits of hell to die, pass out of his body and leave him. I command every cancer cell to die and go away in Jesus' name. Now, do we have that kind of power?
Yes.
We do if we believe it. And so anyway, I said, now, Bob, you're healed. That's it. It's a done deal. All you need to do is go and praise the Lord. Well, a few days later, he come back and he said, Thurman, I had to go back in for another appointment. And they checked me, and they said that They don't understand, but the cells that they check this time are all dead. But they bound to have made a mistake. It couldn't possibly be. I said, Bob, what did we do right here in your office, my office the other day? Well, you prayed. I said, no, I took authority in the name of Jesus. And I demanded and commanded those cells to die in your body. And I said, they did exactly what I commanded them to do because I had authority in Jesus' name. He says, well, the doctor says it just can't be that they're all dead. So they want to open my lungs up and go in and make some more extensive tests. Now, we don't believe, do we? I said, so what are you going to do? He said, well, Thurman, I can't take a chance. I've got to let them go in and check to see what's wrong. I said, well, Bob, if you don't have any faith, if you can't make your faith work with mine, then there's only one thing left to do, and that's to have the test. I said, I hate to see you do this, but I said, you know, if there's no other way, you're going to believe God. I said, Bob, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to guarantee, because that day, a few weeks ago, when I laid my hands on you and commanded those spirits to leave you, that every cell, every negative cancer cell in your body was going to die. And I said, in the test they've done, every one of them have been dead. But I said, if you can't believe that for the rest of them, they can't see, I said, go ahead and let them cut you open and make the test, and then we'll see what happens. But I said, I'm going to guarantee you that every cell in your body that's a cancer cell, it's dead. Because when I took authority over it, I mean, as I'm listening to this story myself last night, I'm thinking, boy, did I used to have great faith. I mean, I had faith. I mean, I spoke with power and authority, and when I spoke, it happened.
Amen.
And I thought, that's the way it's got to be today, too. We've got to have that kind of faith. We've got to believe with no doubt in our heart. Amen. So anyway, Bob goes down to the hospital, and they do a test on him. Open his lungs up, go in. A few days later, he comes back to work, a couple of weeks later. He said, Thurman, the doctors say they don't understand. But every cell they checked was stone dead. There was not one live cell, a cancer cell in my body nowhere. He said, Thurman, how do you do this? I said, Bob, it's written in the book. He said, Thurman, you mean that you make this happen just upon what's written in the Bible? See, we don't consider the Bible the owner's manual. We just consider it an old book. Right, Baron? It's just an old book. It couldn't mean that. It couldn't possibly fix a broken leg in a matter of days. But it did, didn't it? Yeah, it'd be hard to tell Baron that the Word of God don't work. When he had a leg that was, it was picking up hundreds of pounds, and it snapped the knee or the joint or the leg or whatever it was, snapped his leg in two, and the doctor said he would never pick up those kind of weights again. Never. Well, the other day, him and his buddy went down to Florida and come back with the four first place. Is that true? Now, they had faith. They believed, and they stood on God's word, and he believed it. If you believe, there's nothing impossible with God.
Amen.
As you have believed. Look, I want you to look at Matthew 8:13. Look at this. Matthew 8:13, and I want you to look, and Cheryl's going to read that scripture, and I want you to see what it says. Matthew 8:13.
And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour.
What about that? As you have believed. So if you don't believe that this stuff's going to work,
it won't work,
will it?
No.
As you have believed. But that man, that centurion soldier, he believed it's going to work. And if you've ever had me pray for you, one thing you've never heard me say, if it's his will. Is that true?
That's true.
For when it comes to healing, if he bore our sickness on the cross, we know what his will is for our healing, don't we? His will is for us to be healed. So anyway, I was thinking about that. And then, of course, one of the things on Jerry and Donna's show one night that we were talking about as we were reading the scriptures and doing all kinds of things, there was a phone ring, my phone, and a guy said, "Sir, I need prayer." I said, "Okay, son, how can I help you?" He says, "My wife has left me and the kids and gone to work as a strip dancer." I said, "Well, she's not a Christian." He said, "No." Nope. Said, "We weren't either one Christians when we got married, but said over the years, said I come to know Christ, but after I did, my wife didn't like it, and so she went away, and she went to work. She left me and the children. We had a couple, two kids, and said she left me and the kids, and she went to work in a strip club." And so he said, "I need prayer for her." I said, "Okay." I said, "You are a believer." He said, "Yes." I said, "You believe what the Word of God says?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." So I quoted him a few scriptures like Luke 10, 19, and 20. Now, did Luke 10, 19, and 20 say the devil has to obey us?
Amen.
So if we're walking in obedience to God's Word and we are all confessed up and prayed up and everything else, when we speak to the devil, does he have to obey?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, you can't see him, but you can see what he does. So anyway, I told that young man, I said, "I'm going to take authority." I said, "The scripture says that if there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded their mind to the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, they would hear the Word and they would get saved." So I said, "I'm going to take authority over that spirit. I'm going to command that spirit to leave your wife in the name of Jesus. Then I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit to convict her of sin, open her eyes." I said, "Let the scales that are on her eyes fall off where she can see and understand what's going on. And then let her call you and have you come go get her and bring her home. And then y'all get remarried and everything. And everything's going to be great in your house." He said, I can buy that. I said, "Okay." So we prayed and took authority and did all those things. And I said, "Now, son, call me with your results. Let me know the good things God's done, because I guarantee he's going to do something good." You don't hear no unforgiveness or no unbelief or no nonsense in that prayer, do you? So anyway, next Friday night, we was on the set again. As soon as we went on air, my phone rang. And this boy said, "Sir, I need to talk to Thurman Scribner." I said, "Well, this is Thurman Scribner. How can I help you?" He said, "I'm John Doe." I said, "Okay, how can I help you?" He said, no, you don't remember me." I said, "Son, I pray for a lot of people on these prayer lines, and I don't even try to remember all of them." I said, "So what happened?" He said, "I'm the guy that had the wife that was a strip dancer." I said, "Okay, I remember that." I don't get a strip dancer very often. But I said, "I remember that one." I said, "So tell me, what did God do? I know he done something good for you." He said, "Sir, it's absolutely awesome." He said, "Within an hour, within 1 hour after you hung up that phone, my ex-wife called me and said it's like scales fell off of her eyes down at the club. And she said, 'What am I doing in this place, you know, showing my naked body to all these men? What am I doing here?' She said, I called my husband and told him, said, 'Will you come and pick me up and bring me home?' He said, 'I'll be right there. It takes about 30 minutes to get there, but I'll be there.' So he jumps in his car and he runs down, said, 'I go get her, pick her up.' She turns in her uniforms, everything. We come home and he said, we start talking about the Word. I lead her to Jesus, get her saved." Now then, we asked the Lord to do that, right?
Yes.
So we kicked that devil out and bound him up and throwed him away in the name of Jesus. Now, if any is lost, they're lost because the God of this world has blinded your mind. If we have power and authority over the devil and command him to get out, what has he got to do? You got to get out. You got to go. So anyway, he said that we went down a few days later. We got a marriage license. And the next morning, got a marriage license. 3 days later, we got remarried again. And he said, "Well, everything in our home has been great." And I said, "Well, fantastic." I said, "How long had your wife been gone?" He said, 14 years. 14 years. I said, "I'm sure glad you didn't tell me that. I could have faith for 6 months, maybe, but I don't know about having faith." Now, you see why God didn't let me know? because he knew that if he had said, now, son, this boy's wife has been gone 14 years. You need to pray. I said, oh, God, if she's been gone 14 years, throw her away and get you another one. You know? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? I mean, every one of us, our faith has a limit, does it not? I mean, that's just like when Betty and Amanda got killed in that car wreck. Caitlin was still in one piece. So I could have faith to stand there and pray the prayer of faith over her, but Betty and Amanda were pieces. I just couldn't have faith. There's no way. You just don't know what it is. And when you look down in a casket and see a woman that you've been married to 41 years, that's tore all to pieces. Pieces. You think you're going to have faith to bring that back from the dead? No. At least I couldn't. But little Caitlin, she was at least in one piece. So I had faith for that, and I stood my ground. But anyway, after seeing things like this happen, I was on the tape, that this question and the answer. And if you hadn't listened to that, you need to get a copy of those CDs or DVDs or whatever, and you need to listen to those because they will absolutely build your faith. One of the stories that I told on her, I had forgotten, hadn't even thought about it in years. I was out of town, and this man, that him and his wife, I went to see, their water well went down while we were there. And he was a farmer, had some farmland out in the country. So anyway, me and him and a man that he knew was there, and we drove a couple of miles down the road where the well was, and we had worked on the well. We got it all fixed and everything and got pumping water again, and we went back home. Well, the guy, of course, I'm talking to him and his wife and everything about the Lord. The whole time we were doing all this, I'm talking to them about Jesus. He never said a word, not a word. I didn't know the guy, I mean, but he never said a single word. Now, the other man that I went by to see, you know, I mean, he was a Christian, and you know, he had no problem talking to me about Jesus, but this other man, he didn't say a word, not a word. So anyway, after it was all over, he was in his car. He went out and told his wife, I'll see you at home, I got to go. And he got in his car and left. Well, his wife was still there. And she said, sir, I noticed how you love Jesus. It's obvious you really love Jesus, because that's all you talked about. But said, my husband, when you asked him, was he a Christian, he said he was. But said, if he was, he's not a very good one. And she said, he's almost impossible to live with. Said he's very abusive, you know, and said he is not a good man. And she said, I've been married to him like 25 years. And she said, our marriage has been hell on earth. And she said, I don't love him anymore. She said, he has treated me like a dog. And she said, I just don't love him. And she said, I said, well, ma'am, are you really a born-again Christian? She said, well, of course I am. I said, well, he may still be a born-again Christian too, but I said, neither one of you know the Word of God. I said, if you had any idea of the power and authority that Jesus has given you, you'd know that the problem with your husband is demons. He has demons that's causing him to be like that. And I said, those demons we have power over, and they have to do what we tell them to do. She said, where do you learn such things? I said, in the Bible. Isn't that true?
That's right.
So I said, I'll tell you what, let's do. I said, I want you and this other man and his wife to kneel on the floor, and me. We're going to kneel on the floor, and I'm going to go into the third heaven. And I'm going to kick these devils that's in your husband, each one of them, these bitterness, unforgiveness, all, each one, I'm going to take the authority that's mine, and I'm going to demand and command those spirits to come out of your husband and go to the abyss and never come back in Jesus' name. Then I'm going to ask the Lord to refill everything that was voided by a demon. I'm going to ask him to send the precious Holy Spirit and the spirit of love, joy, and peace, and for the Lord to just fill your husband up and he become a great, loving, sweet man, the man that you've always dreamed of having as a husband. The Lord make him like that. Now, what did God say we could ask for?
Anything.
We don't think big enough, do we? No, we don't think big enough. Yeah, instead of getting things changed, we go and throw our mates away and try to, we don't know what to do. We don't believe the promise that he told us. I guarantee that he promised you in his word, if you believed in him and had faith, there would absolutely be nothing impossible with you. Is that what he said, Carrie? Now, I mean, of course, that was only Jesus talking, so he don't carry much weight, does he?
All the way.
Only Jesus. So anyway, after kneeling there on the floor and taking authority over every one of these spirits and demanding and commanding, and I thought to myself, boy, I used to really have faith. I mean, really have faith. I mean, I believed when I spoke it was going to happen. Because I was speaking in the name of Jesus. So anyway, when we got through, I stood up and I said, okay, it's done. You got a new husband. She looked up at me and she said, sir, my husband and I are Baptists. We've been to a Baptist church that I've never heard anything like this in my life. And I have a real problem believing that this is going to change my husband. See, that's what's wrong with us. I said, young lady, I guarantee you, when you get home, you're going to have a brand new man. Does that sound like faith?
Yes.
2 months later, I get a letter. Sir, I went home that night, never seen anything like it, but I got home that night when I walked in the house. My husband met me and put his arms around me and gave me a kiss and told me he loved me. She said, in the last 2 months, that my husband has been the man that I've always dreamed of having as a husband. He's totally changed. She said, after it had held for nearly 2 months, I thought, I've got to contact that man that I met and tell him what happened. But she said, I didn't have your name. I didn't have your phone number. I didn't believe this was going to happen. When you told me I was going to have a new husband, she said, I didn't believe that. But she said, I have a new husband. So she said, I drove 100 miles from where we live back to that house where I met you. 100 miles. She said, I went in that house and I met that woman that was in there. I said, that man that was here that day was your husband. Do you know him? She said, oh, yeah, of course I know him. She said, well, what's his name? She said, Thurman Scrivener. And he gave me his phone number. So an address. And so she said, I wanted to write you and tell you that your prayer worked for my husband. How much power and authority did God give all of his children?
All.
Why don't we use it? That's why when Cheryl and I, as we lay in the bed back there at night, 12, 1, 2, and 3, and 4, sometimes 5 or 6 in the morning, maybe. I mean, there's been times over there that she'll get up to go to the bathroom, or maybe I just got up to go to the bathroom or something. She said, you know, we just got 4 more emails coming. You want to pray over these people? Sure. So we pray over people. We kick demons out of people. We do all kinds of things. And then the last thing we say, now we have prayed and it is done. Is that faith? If Jesus said, If you and me have faith, if we have faith and doubt not, what can we do as his sons? What?
Anything.
There's nothing impossible. Is that what he said, friends?
That's what he said.
So who are we going to believe?
I'm going to believe Jesus.
Amen, brother. Me too. I'm going to believe Jesus. But just think, if you don't believe Jesus, that scripture said, as you have believed. But I thought to myself, that woman, when I knelt on the floor with that woman, 21 or 27 years, she had been married to a man that had got meaner and meaner and meaner and meaner. And we didn't realize it's the devil. The devil, when he gets legal right to torment you, and that's something that so many people, I think the majority of the church today do not believe that God will, because of your sins of unforgiveness and bitterness, although it's so clear that Jesus, the Father will send in Jesus' name, he will send a tormenting spirit to torment you. But that's written too, isn't it? But most people don't believe that. They don't. They believe in the goodness of God, but they don't believe in the severity of God. So I mean, but you know, he is a very gentle, awesome God. And he will, if you will walk in obedience to his word and do what he says, he will step out and do things for you that because of the goodness of God. Just like when I prayed that prayer on Daystar years ago, when I prayed that prayer for that woman, when I prayed that prayer and the Lord delivered, I got to thinking about that. Everything I asked God to do for that woman that was a strip dancer, he did it. Every word that came out of my mouth, he did it. I mean, he took the blinders off of her eyes. I mean, he brought her back. Had her call her husband. He went and got her, brought her home. He got to lead her to Jesus that night. I took authority over the spirits. Everything that I asked God to do for that family, he did. And today I couldn't even tell you what their name is. And probably if I went back and listened to enough stuff, because I mentioned the story a couple of times in this story, in these teachings on the question and the answer. But I just thought to myself, just think, that changed that couple's life forever. They used to come by for a long time, for a year or two after I did that, prayed that prayer of faith. That couple would come by on Saturday afternoon or something and take me out to dinner. You know, I mean, they knew I was by myself. You know, I had nobody, just me. And so they would come by, and him and her, they'd come by and say, "Mr. Scrivener, get in the car. We want to take you to dinner." I say, "Okay." So, I mean, they were appreciative because they didn't realize that the enemy had done what he had done to them, and he had destroyed their love walk, and he was going to kill them. I mean, he's already put her in a strip club, and who knows what's going to happen. But all the time, you and me had been given a power and authority to kick out them devils and get that woman set free and totally change hers and his life and their kid's life. That's available to you and me, is it not? But you know, you've got to believe. You've got to believe. Wow. I stand in awe at the promises that are in God's Word. I literally stand in awe to think what is available by faith in his word. But God also told you something, and I want to read that now. If you do not obey him, if you do not obey him, you won't like the results. Now, he is a very gentle, long-suffering, and patient God, is he not? He'll give you lots of time and lots of room to do this. But if you obey him or don't obey him, either way, he has given us a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want us to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1. And I want you to see an example of what God said he's done or will do for those of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 1. And let's read down through there a few scriptures.
"Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea.
Next verse.
And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ."
Next verse.
"But with many of them, God was not well pleased."
Now, so let that soak in on you a second. But with how many?
Many.
Many. I wonder if he would be happy with us today. I mean, I bet you, I mean, I'd like to think that this little church, we have done what he said. We've saved the lost. We've healed the sick. We've cast out demons. We've done all those things. We've seen him do great and awesome things. I would like to think that he's pretty pleased with some of us, wouldn't y'all? I mean, I think, don't you? I see God's not hard to get along with. I mean, he's not hard to get along with at all. He's the most easygoing Father that there ever was. He loves us. Jesus is our brother. The Holy Spirit's our comforter, our teacher. He loves us, and he wants to do good things for us. But he's trying to tell you that if you don't do what I tell you, I'm not going to be pleased with you. And I'm giving you a living example of these folks that I brought out of Egypt. And I'm telling you, because of the things they did, I am not very happy with this bunch. Many of them, God was not well pleased.
But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness.
Just think. They got overthrown in the wilderness because he wasn't pleased with them. Is that what's written? Let's see what the next verse says.
Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000.
Now think about that. Think of the things that he's just talking about. He leaves these things as an example for us, that we will not do these kind of things. But how many people read these scriptures? And in fact, let's go back up a couple of scriptures to 5 and 6 or somewhere along there and read that one more time. Go back to 6.
Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted.
These things, he's writing these things to let you know, don't do these things, or these things are going to cause a problem with you. You're going to have a miserable life if you don't obey me and do what I tell you to do. I mean, when you have children of your own, when you tell your children as they're growing up, if you will obey Dad and do what Dad says, then there will not be any problems. But if you don't, Dad's going to have to get a paddle out here, and I'm going to give you a spanking if you don't obey me. Well, the first time or two, they don't believe that because they haven't ever experienced it. But if they don't experience it, and you're going to lose them, because if they've never had to experience what it is to have a spanking, a real spanking. You know, I can remember that my daughter, my wife was not very good at making the kids do certain things. And one of them was her daughter to clean her room. So anyway, Betty would tell Amanda, honey, go clean your room. Okay, Mom, I'll do it. But she never would do it. She'd tell her until finally she'd get all frustrated and she'd scream at her, I told you to clean your room. Okay, Mom, okay, I'll do it. But she never would. One day I come in from work and I was sitting at the table or something, and Betty said, would you please have your daughter clean her room? I said, so why did you tell her to clean the room? She said, well, I did, but she doesn't do what I tell her. I said, the reason she doesn't is because you don't never force her to do anything. You tell her, and then when she don't obey you, you just let her get by with it. I said, okay. I said, Amanda, honey, come down here. She come bouncing in there. Yes, Daddy. I said, would you run upstairs and clean your room for me right quick? And she said, yes, Dad. And she went, shoo. Up them stairs and cleaned that room. And I mean, in 30 minutes, that room was clean. Everything was hung up. Betty went up her look. She said, how in the world do you get her to do that for you? I said, because she's learned from Dad. The first time I told her and she didn't do it, I got a board a hold of her backside. And I said, she's never, any of y'all ever had that board on your backside? Now, did that mean I didn't love her? No, it meant I loved her with all my heart. But she has to learn to obey. And that's exactly what God's telling us right here. I want you to obey me and do what I say. And if you do, I will bless your socks off. But if you do not, then these are the consequences that's going to come upon you. Is he warning us? Yes. Well, read a little further there, honey. Go on another scripture. Verse 7.
Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
Now, will people do that? Oh, boy, will they ever do that? Yes, they will. Next scripture.
Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000.
Now, just think. Here is a group of people that sat down to play, And they decided they'd just all have a drunken orgy. And so they're drinking, having sex, doing everything that's wrong, committing adultery. Everything God told them not to do, they're doing it. And so all of a sudden his anger flares, and he comes down with, instead of the board, he comes down with a demon. And he says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them did, and fell in one day. How many died? 23,000 people died in one day because of fornication. Now then, if you read things like this in the Bible, and we learn that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he never changes. Never, that's right. He never changes. That ought to make you and me today so aware that he will still do these things. And so if somebody says, you know, let's go out running the bars tonight and we'll find us a girl, and we, oh, nothing, you guys out of your mind. That ain't for me. I ain't going to no bar with you guys. I ain't going to go sleep with some woman that ain't my wife. I know, in other words, when you realize God, can you do anything that he can't see?
No.
Nothing, absolutely nothing. So wouldn't it be awful to go out there and get drunk and do something crazy, and then you have a car wreck and maybe kill you and somebody else? But does this happen every night? People's not reading the word, are they? I mean, God is telling us these things. He's showing us. He said, these are examples for you that you not do these things. So when you read down through this, you ought to think, boy, I'm not going to go hang out at the bars with nobody. You know, in fact, I think a bar would be a good place to stay away from. You know, I'm not going to do this. The next verse, I need to read on a little further.
Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents.
Wow, wait a minute. If you, we tempt Christ, and he sends a rattlesnake to bite you? I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes. Do you? So what does it mean? What if I obey him and don't tempt him? He won't send no snakes, right? He'll make the snake stay in the ground in a hole. Yeah, I remember one night that on Sunday afternoon, after church, four, five, six young men come by my house down in Goldsboro where I was raised. Mother and Dad were both still alive back in that day, and they wanted us to go rattlesnake hunting. And I mean, I'm a young kid. I had a pair of pistols, you know, and I loved to shoot things, and I was really good. And so I thought, oh, great, now let's go. Where are we going? They said, back over here, about 3 miles behind y'all's house over here, there's a mountain over there, and it's got all kinds of rattlesnakes in that mountain. I said, okay, let's go. So we went over there, and boy, did we kill 41. 41 rattlesnakes. Six of them were as big around as my arm. I could hold their rattlers up like this, level with the top of my head, and their head still touching the ground. Six of them was that big. They were big creatures. I mean, 41 of those things. I had absolutely no fear. No fear whatsoever. I mean, when one would come out of there, they come out slow, you know, so it's still in the cool of the year. And so when they'd come out of there, because we'd shoot, spray gasoline back in there, and as we spray that gasoline in there, they'd come out. Well, we'd shoot them. And we killed 41 snakes. But I thought to myself, you know, I didn't even know this scripture was in the Bible. I had no idea. But when I think about this, I remember one day my mother, to how my mother served God, loved God, was a great woman of God. And one day, of course, we lived out in the country, and she had some flowers there, and the electric box was right there on the side of the wall. An old house, you know, my goodness. Mother heard this ringing noise. She didn't know what it was. So she go outside, and it's ringing, and she got a couple of cats down there. She loved to have cats. These cats are walking all around down on the ground, and she's, maybe that's the electric meter buzzing. I don't know what that is. So anyway, she goes back in the house and calls Mike, the neighbor up right up the road about a quarter mile, and said, I don't know what, there's something wrong with my electric meter, I think. And he said, will you come down here and check it for me, Mike? And he said, sure, Artis, I'll come check it for you. So he come down there, and he pulled up there in front of the house and walked up there. And as he walked up, there was a great big rattlesnake coiled around the flower, a flower pot that his mother had there, and he looked down. He said, Artie, there's your buzzing right there. That's a rattlesnake. Mother had been all around that rattlesnake, all around that flower, and that snake never bit her.
Wow.
I might kill that snake, and now then I know why that snake didn't bite my mother. That snake had no legal right to my mother. My mother was a daughter of the king. She was walking in obedience to God's word. She was a loving, sweet woman. She loved her husband. She loved her children, and she was a good woman. She was a woman of God. So God fixed that snake. Now then, she would have been a mean, wicked woman. She could have got bit very easily right there that day and died right there. Do not tempt Christ. Wow. But he sent, what did he send? He sent serpents to them, didn't he? Wow. Read on. Read the next line.
Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer.
Now, wait a minute. Do you really think God would do that? If he says he will do that, will he do that? So then why do we grumble and complain? Now, I know none of y'all besides me. I know I'm the only one that does that. But I'm trying. I mean, this last week we had some problems with our tractor, our Skytrack, and we ordered some parts, and everything we ordered, two times in a row, they all come in. Hey, one of them even had next day air, paid an extra $100 to get the part so I could have it, and then they sent us the wrong part. And so we had to send the part back and everything else. But out of all of that, I tried all time, all week, and all the temptations and testings and everything, to everything I'd say, well, you know, God knows best. Thank you, Lord. I know that it's all going to be okay. You know what's best. So I am not grumbling and complaining because I didn't get the right part. I just want to thank you that we're going to get the right part. And slowly but surely, we're getting them. And so God's just putting me to the test to find out, am I going to grumble and complain? If I grumble and complain, if I murmur, what could happen? What did he say? I don't know about you, but I don't want that, do you? So how can I be guaranteed not to have that problem? No murmuring. No grumbling and complaining, right? Wow. Okay, the next verse.
Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come.
Wow. All these things are for you and me. So out of all this, what should we learn out of this scripture in 1 Corinthians 10? No fussing, no grumbling, no complaining, you know, no testing the Lord, no sexual immorality. Because if you do those things, according to the scripture, these things happen to these other people, and they're examples for you and me, so we don't do the same thing. Now then, if we do the same thing they did, if we do go out and commit adultery, we do go out and grumble and complain, we do go out and do all the murmuring and everything he told us not to do, if we do that, then if certain things start happening and our world starts falling apart and we get hurt here and there and we have a car wreck or whatever, and we never even think that it happened because of us. But it does. I remember that guy that came from Nashville one year to a healing school. He was a Baptist. And he come and he sat up here on the front row and he wanted to know where we got these things that God would do these things to us. I told him, I said, well, 1 Corinthians 10 is the clearest thing in the Bible. I mean, you got three different things there that he told you not to do, right? Yeah. No murmuring, no grumbling, no complaining, you know, no sexual immorality, no idolatry. If you do the things he tells you not to do, what can you expect God to do sooner or later? He's going to do something. And I guarantee you won't like it. You won't like it. So what's the best thing to do? If he wrote this in the Bible and told us, I'll give you this as an example so that you don't do these things, then what should we do? We ought to walk in love. Absolutely. We need to walk in love. Just like when you tell your children, you know, you do this and they'll not be a problem. That's what Tim, whenever he was growing up, when he got grown, he told me one day, he said, "Well, Dad, I only got one thing to say about you." I said, "What's that, son?" He said, "As you were raising me and Amanda, you were not hard enough on us. So many times you told us to do something and we didn't do it. And I said, you should have busted our tail." I said, "Well, I didn't want to just beat on you all the time, so I said, I tried to love you." He said, "Well, when I get married and have kids, I ain't going to do that with mine. I'm going to be harder on mine than you were on us." Well, let me tell you, he lied. Especially with little Madison or Jordan, his little girls. He's got two little girls. Of course, Preston, he's a big old boy, getting big now. But when one of his daughters do something, and I was over there the other day and Madison did something, I would have busted her tail in a heartbeat for what she did. He's talking to her, and finally she goes on, and whenever she goes out of the room, I said, I thought you were going to be harder on yours than I was. Well, Dad, I said, yeah, I know. I know. And God's even more merciful than that, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
He is more merciful than we are, but still, will he judge you if you don't do what he says?
Yes, he will.
Just like Bob, when I told you a while ago, Bob and that cancer, he judged Bob, but Bob had been smoking. I think Bob had smoked for 20 or 30 years. You know, and many people smoke 20 or 30 years, and then all of a sudden they come down with some kind of cancer, right? But just think of the mercy of God after Bob repented and told God he would never smoke again. I laid my hands on that man's chest and commanded every spirit of cancer to die and pass out of his body, and every cancer cell died. And Bob, that solved it. After he went back and the doctors checked it, that fixed him. No more problems after that. Of course, so many times today, we've seen that here in this church a few times where people will go and do that, and then they get their test done, and the test shows there's nothing there, but they want to go ahead and do the surgery anyway. They want to do the surgery to cut them open, take out a lung or whatever, and they go in and do that when there wasn't nothing there to cut out. So, wow. Isn't that sad? As you have believed, so shall it be done unto you. Wow. Okay, we're going to have communion today, right?
Yes.
Okay, let's pass out the communion cup. In the name of Jesus, we'll get this going here. When you all go to leave today, as you walk out the door, look around to your left on this wall, and there's three colored pictures right there. And that's little Gideon, the little boy from Pennsylvania, that the doctor said that his kidneys were not functioning and that he would be dead in 3 weeks. I don't know what they called it, but all I know what it was. It was unforgiveness between mother and daddy. That's what caused the problem, the unforgiveness. Yeah, so anyway, when you start to leave, when you go out the door, stop and look. In the first picture, you'll see Gideon sitting in his daddy's lap, and every limb on his body is huge. He's 2 years old, and he has 26 pounds of water in his body. I mean, he is swelled up like a balloon. And the doctors say, 3 weeks, and you'll be dead. So we contacted them. They contacted us, and we went up there, and we prayed. And we found the sin. And the sin was that the mother had an issue against the father, a bitter unforgiveness. A bitter unforgiveness she had against her husband. And that was killing the boy. And when she repented and forgave her husband, and we prayed the prayer of faith, in 1 hour, little Gideon's kidney started functioning. In an hour. And in three days, he had lost all 26 pounds of that water. And the center picture on that in there is the whole family. But the last picture is Gideon by himself after he got healed, and he's normal size. So just look at those beautiful pictures, and there's another case of the Word of God saving a life when the doctors say it's impossible. Isn't God awesome, friends? I just praise the Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for all these people you have saved, healed, and delivered, and all the wonderful things you've done for all these people. Wow. healing school Saturday. Yeah, next Saturday we have a healing school again. Boy, they come around quick, don't they? Every 4 weeks or 5 weeks or whatever. Or, what, honey?
1 o'clock.
1 o'clock, yeah. Saturday afternoon at 1 o'clock. Come and bring, if you got some friends that needs to be healed, well, send them over. If they'll listen and hear God's word, we'll get them healed. We'll pray for them and they will get healed. We believe. Lord, give us the faith to pray the prayer of faith for people and find their sin and get them healed in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. What, honey? Praise the name of Jesus. Because God told us not to do those things he said there in 1 Corinthians 10, we should make a point to not do those things, right? Well, because if we do those things, he said, this is an example for you, and I don't want him to, I don't like a spanking from God, do you? No, not at all. Praise the Lord, wow. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the bread which is a sign of our healing, that you bore our sickness and removed our disease. So we claim our healing, and we're going to be well and whole. In Jesus' name, amen. And we eat the bread. And then the blood. The most powerful thing in the universe. It cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Father, for the blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. By the stripes of Jesus, we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yeah, Cheryl wanted me to tell you all that Dr. John Dealey, we went to his memorial this week. He was 70 years old and had his memorial. He passed away last week and went home to be with the Lord. But one of the men that was talking, seven men spoke at his memorial. And he said that Dr. John, when he met this second woman and started going with her, he started sending her a flower, a single flower, every day. He married her and continued to send her a flower. And for the 12 years now that they'd been married, every day of his life since he married this woman, he sent her a single flower every day of his life. Wow. Is that something? A flower. That's 365 flowers a year. That's a lot of flowers.
Good investment.
Good investment. Oh, goodness, praise God. Now then, if you're going to need to be prayed for, I've got prayer warriors. I need my prayer warriors to stand up. Wherever they all are. Is Mike and Gracie here somewhere?
No, Mike and Gracie are not.
They're not here today, okay. Okay, so anyway, if you need prayer with Sharon and Jenny or whatever, and Scott and Kim and me and Cheryl, we will be here to pray for you. And remember, make sure you've confessed all your sin. Whatever you need, God, he can do anything you can believe him for. So make sure you confess your sin and then make sure you believe that he will do whatever you ask for. And we thank him for the answer, and you'll get your answer. All of his promises are yes and amen, right? Okay, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this group. Thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing all of us, and thank you for being there for us and meeting all of our needs. And we're just so grateful that you are our King, our Lord, and our God. And we love you, Lord, and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.